أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. After the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and the conquest of Khaybar, the power structures in Arabia began to shift. Slowly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi began to speak to all the different tribes within Arabia without having to face the challenge of Quraysh standing in his way, as it had been for the two decades previous. Now people were listening to the message and they saw that Quraysh allowed Rasulullah to speak, and so they could get over their tribal tendencies. And once they heard the truthful words of Rasulullah and they saw his mannerisms and they saw his knowledge and they saw what he was speaking was so in line with reality and their spirits and their souls and what they had been seeking their whole lives and what had been prophesied for decades and centuries, they began to come to Islam in their droves. Rasulullah began to write letters and send them out to the chiefs of all the different tribes of Arabia, as well as sending out letters to the emperors in Rome and Persia. He would mark his letters with his ring that said Muhammad Rasulullah, and he would write at the end of each letter, As-salamu ala man ittaba' al-huda, may peace be upon those who want to follow the true guidance. You can imagine the emperors in Rome when they receive this letter and they see Muhammad Rasulullah, who's this? Is an Arab chief claiming to be a prophet. People saw there's a new Arab king, a new Arab emperor. The Arabs saw this, they were shocked. We have our own Caesar. They would come and realize that the power of Rasulullah was only growing. Rasulullah, a year after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, it was time for him to finally go on the pilgrimage and the Umrah, known as Umratul Qada, that was supposed to happen a year prior. As we mentioned previously, in our previous session, that one of the conditions of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was that Prophet Muhammad and the Muslims would come back a year later and spend 3 days in Mecca. And so Rasulullah brought all the Muslims that were there in Hudaybiyah. And now it's time for them to go on their pilgrimage. And they dressed in their ihram and they went to Mecca and left their weapons outside. And this was the final homecoming, the homecoming that they had been waiting for so very long. As they entered into Medina, as they entered into the Haram, they walked. Rasulullah ordered for these 3 days, these idols must be removed as part of the treaty. The idols were removed and Rasulullah went in as the Quraysh watched on, and the Muslims went and they finally began to do tawaf around the Kaaba as Bilal climbed onto the top of the Kaaba and recited the Adhan in his most beautiful voice, and the people watched on. And Rasulullah told them, as we go in, I want you to be in groups of five by five. And there were hundreds of them. And when you go in, I want you all to bring your arms above your ihram. Rasulullah wanted the Muslim men to show their strength by showing their physical prowess and muscles. So he wanted their arms to be above their ihram in order to intimidate those who wanted to find any weaknesses in the Muslim camp. And the Muslims would walk, and Prophet Muhammad would tell them, as we go around the Kaaba, when the Quraysh are watching you, when you move in front of the Quraysh, start to march. March with your knees high. Now, this was an intimidation tactic so they could see the strength of the Muslims. This is something that those of you who have been to Hajj may find right now still. When you go to Hajj, you will find some people, when they're around the Kaaba, they will still bring their arms over the ihram. It's even included in some fiqh schools, as well as some people who would march, even though those were only specific to that time, that it wasn't something that was supposed to stay on. In the religion of Rasulullah, in our Sharia, we have something called ثابت ومتغيرات. ثوابت ومتغيرات. الثابت والمتغير. It's between two brackets. The ثابت is a principle that remains there, that stays there forever. Like prayer, for example. We will pray as Muslims 5 times a day. It's a principle that remains forever. It's ثابت. But then there are those things that are متغير. Those things that change over time. Like, in that time, marching around the Kaaba and bringing your arms over your ihram was not something that was thabit. It was specific as an intimidation tactic in that specific time and place. Likewise, Rasulullah wanted them all to look young. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his older years, when he had a grey beard, they would ask him, why don't you follow the sunnah of Rasulullah where you would dye your beard black? Because Rasulullah and his men used to dye their beards. And Imam Ali alayhi salam told him, in those days when Islam was young, we used to dye our beards because Rasulullah wanted us to remain strong, to remain looking strong, and to remain looking like we can defend ourselves, so that he wanted us to look young to the tribes around us. Now Islam is strong. Now Islam doesn't need this anymore. So this was one of the mutaghayyirat, for example. So this is something that we need to realize. It's important for us as we seek knowledge of the religion, of the sharia, of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, that we have fluidity in time and place. And so the ulama are the ones who distinguish between the thawabit and the mutaghayyirat. This umrah showed the power of the Muslims. It made those Muslims that were in Hudaybiyah finally believe that it was truth what the Prophet was saying. As well as the Arabs seeing that now the Muslims are able to go into Quraysh and go and remove the idols and stay there for 3 days and do tawaf. What this man spoke was true. Now there was one condition in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah that Rasulullah added on right at the end. We mentioned all the difficult conditions that Suhail had given Rasulullah, and Rasulullah accepted them all. There was one condition that Prophet Muhammad himself had offered. And it was that if there were other tribes that wanted to join the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and wanted to join the ceasefire and wanted to align with either Quraysh or the Muslims, then they could. And there would be peace between these tribes and peace between these clans. In Mecca, there were two clans known as Bakr and Khuza'a. And we have spoken about Khuza'a previously. These two tribes were always at war. They joined the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Khuza'a aligned with Rasulullah and the Muslims, and Bakr aligned with Quraysh. And so there was no more war between Khuza'a and Bakr. As Rasulullah returned after Umrat al-Qada, the Qurayshis began to plot against Rasulullah and the Muslims because they saw that they should break the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And so they spoke to Bani Bakr. They spoke to the tribe of Bakr. So Quraysh and Bakr began to conspire. How do we break this Treaty of Hudaybiyah? Because they did not realize that the Muslims were going to benefit this much from Hudaybiyah. Their numbers were growing by the thousands. And they were no longer interested. Yes, their caravans were going to Sham and they could finally make their money back. But they saw that this was not actually something that made the Muslims weak, like people had previously thought. Now, Muhammad was sending his letters all over the land. And people were joining him from everywhere, and he's only getting stronger week by week and month by month. Now there were those in Quraysh that did not want to ruin the treaty. They wanted to remain receiving their money and their income and going to Sham and coming back. And without any of this coming back and forth and war, and Abu Sufyan was one of them. He did not want to go to battle with the Muslims once again. He did not want to, even though he was not present during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. He did not want to go back into the mindset of war with Rasulullah, especially after they had been defeated so many times. Yet there were those in Quraysh, Suhail, the negotiator being one of them, that wanted to break the treaty. They conspired with Bakr. And they found a way in which they would break the treaty, even though there were those within Quraysh that did not agree to it. The faction that wanted to break the treaty took it upon themselves to break it themselves. So when Rasulullah returned to Medina with the Muslims, as Khuza'ah lay asleep in the middle of the night, men, women, and children, Bakr and Quraysh joined forces and they infiltrated and went into the lands of the Khuza'ah as they slept and began to massacre whoever they could see in their sight, men, women, and children. They would bring their swords and lay them and strike them upon the people of Khuza'ah. They would wake up and they would run left, right, and center, and chaos ensued, and there would be blood everywhere. And they would run into houses and hide in those houses. And Bakr would go in those houses and massacre them simply for being in alignment with the camp of the Muslims. They killed tens of men of Khuza'ah in the middle of the night. And the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was officially broken. When morning came, those Qurayshis who did not want to break the treaty were distraught. They knew now that the treaty was broken, that Prophet Muhammad would once again close the roads to Sham, and that he would seek retribution, and that this treaty was done. The times of war were coming once again. Abu Sufyan had an idea. He wanted to go and speak and negotiate with Rasulullah so that the treaty can remain. However, a few men from Khuza'ah had left Medina themselves before Abu Sufyan could. They made their way to Medina. It took them 2 weeks to get there. Once they did, they came and they gave Rasulullah the message. They approached him. Ya Rasulullah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah had been broken and our men and our families have been killed. In the middle of the night when they were asleep. It's a very difficult story to think of and narrate, especially when we are witnessing what's happening to the Muslims in today's time, when we think of what happened in New Zealand last year, when a man went into the masjid and began to kill man, woman, and child. This had happened 1,400 years before in the time of Quraysh with the Muslims, in the time of Quraysh with Khuza'ah. So this delegation of Khuza'ah spoke to Rasulullah and they told him. And Prophet Muhammad, as he heard the news, he began to cry for the oppression of these people and what they had faced and the difficulties that bore their families. And so Rasulullah asked them, give me specific names. Who did what? He took all the details so that Rasulullah did not want to oppress anyone for a crime they did not commit. Prophet Muhammad just told them, go back to Mecca and don't worry. I will make sure that justice is served. Meanwhile, Abu Sufyan was making his way to Medina to speak to Rasulullah and negotiate with him, that perhaps Rasulullah did not even know about what happened yet. When Abu Sufyan entered Medina and went to see Rasulullah and went and sat down with him, he said, Ya Muhammad, I wanted you as your cousin, as a chief of Quraysh that was not present in Hudaybiyah, I want to renew the treaty, to re-pledge our allegiance to this treaty that's been serving both of us so well. And the Blessed Prophet told him, Ya Abu Sufyan, it's fine. There's no reason to renew the treaty. Why should we renew it? Everything is as it is it not? Rasulullah did not reveal to him that he knew. Abu Sufyan said, yes, but don't you think it would be beneficial if we just strengthened the treaty? Rasulullah would not budge. And Abu Sufyan could not get himself to tell the Blessed Prophet about what happened in Mecca. And so, as he realized that Prophet Muhammad was not going to accept a renewal of the treaty, he left Medina, made his way back to Mecca. And the Qurayshis who wanted to keep the peace asked him what had happened. Abu Sufyan said he would not accept to renew the treaty. And of course, an ambassador of Rasulullah soon followed Abu Sufyan into Mecca with a letter from Rasulullah telling all of them that Rasulullah has known about what has occurred in Mecca and the Treaty of Hudaybiyah is broken. And now everyone was waiting for the response of the Blessed Prophet. Rasulullah waited weeks. He let everyone live on edge whilst they thought about what he did. He knew that there were hypocrites within Medina that would reveal his plans. He knew that it was very difficult to trust anyone. And so, on a random day, the Prophet decided to place Medina on complete lockdown. All the roads into Medina and outside Medina were blocked. Rasulullah put his most trusted men on the borders and he would send them in all different directions because he wanted to confuse the hypocrites and the spies of Quraysh that were within Medina that he knew about. So no one actually knew what was happening. Even his friends did not know what Rasulullah was planning. The Prophet made sure no one could leave and no one could come in. And then he sent word to all the tribes in Arabia. Those of you who want to spend Shahr Ramadan with the Muslims, come to Medina now. All those Muslims that were outside of Medina were told to come. Rasulullah was trying to gather as many people as he could. Thousands came. Quraysh would hear about Rasulullah having thousands, as many as they had in the battle of the Ahzab, the Confederate army. Now there were thousands of followers of Rasulullah, thousands of Muslims, thousands and hundreds of tribes that he has treaties with. They all joined. Rasulullah would open the way for them to come into Medina and then it would be locked down. Now, no one knew what he was planning. And Shahr Ramadan was known as a time of rest, a time of prayer, a time of fasting. It wasn't a time of war. No one expected war in Shahr Ramadan. And Rasulullah became a master of taking his enemy by surprise. Meanwhile, there was a man, a Muslim man, who was in Medina. His name was Khatib. And Khatib had left Mecca. He was one of the Muhajirin. He had left Mecca and come with Rasulullah many years ago. His family remained in Mecca. When Khatib saw what was happening, he worried for his family in Mecca. And so he wrote a letter. He wrote a letter stating that there's something happening in Medina. He started writing the details of what's happening. And he wanted his family to take heed and be careful about what was going to happen. He said, Rasulullah is coming to Mecca. Rasulullah did not want the Meccans to know that he was coming. The Meccans had known that there were people going towards Medina, but not that he was coming at this time or that everything was on lockdown in those details. They did not know about those details. Khatib started writing details in this letter and he gave it to a woman who knew the back roads of Medina, and he gave this woman a load of money in order to get this letter to his family in Mecca. So this was the first infiltration of the lockdown that Rasulullah had placed on Medina. This woman took the letter and through her experience and knowledge of these back roads of Medina was able to escape and she left. Of course, Prophet Muhammad, Sahib al-Wahi, he is the one of revelation, and Jibra'il would tell him that which he did not know. And so he knew that this woman had left Medina and there was an infiltration and the man had given her a letter. So he called Imam Ali alayhi salam and he said, Ya Ali, you go with Zubair. Go and find this woman and bring this letter back to me. Imam Ali alayhi salam obliged. Him and Zubair rode their horses and were allowed to leave Medina in search of this woman. Zubair and Imam Ali alayhi salam kept searching and tracking her until they found her in the middle of the desert, as she made her way, and they stopped her. Zubair told Imam Ali, Ya Ali, let me go ahead and get the letter back. So Imam Ali stayed back. Zubair got off his horse and went towards the woman, and he said, Oh lady, you have taken a letter to give to Quraysh. Give me the letter. And the woman told him, What letter are you speaking about? And he said, I know you have a letter with you, and don't play stupid with me. Give me the letter. And she looked at him and she said, I don't know what letter you're speaking about. And she began to cry. And she began to plead. I really don't know what letter. I don't know what letter. And I don't know what letter. And she would cry. And here, Zubair began to question whether she really had a letter. And he thought, perhaps this is not the right woman. Or perhaps she did not even have a letter. So Zubair, in his confusion, went back to Imam Ali. And he told him, Ya Ali, it seemed as though this woman doesn't have a letter. So Imam Ali told him, what do you mean she doesn't have a letter? Rasulullah said she has a letter. And she was taking it to Quraysh. If Rasulullah said she has a letter, that means she has a letter. And Zubayr was saying, well, she's really seeming like she doesn't have one. And here Imam Ali was angered that it's almost as if there's an insinuation that the Prophet is a liar or that he made it such a mistake. So the Imam got off his horse and he went to the woman himself. And he said, lady, give me the letter. And she played the same game that she played on Zubayr and told him, I don't know what letter. And she began to cry. And the Imam just looked at her and he put his hand onto his sword and just unsheathed it a little bit. And he said, give me the letter. And here the woman's eyes grew wide and she just took the letter out and gave it back to him. He took the letter from her, went back on his horse, didn't say a word to Zubayr, and they made their way back to Medina. He left the woman alone. When he came back into Medina, he went to the Prophet and he gave him the letter. Rasulullah took the letter and read it. And then he called all the Muslims to the masjid. And he said, I placed Medina on lockdown and for no information to be leaked to the Quraysh. Yet someone has written a letter. Either you tell who it is, whoever wrote it owns up, or I will tell you who it was. And so Khatib stood and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I wrote the letter, but only to tell my family. I know I made a mistake, but I was worried and scared for them. Rasulullah here, he had ordered him not to do this, not to leak any information. So his punishment for him was, just leave the masjid, Ya Khatib. As Khatib was leaving the masjid, the Muslims around him started giving him dirty looks, and then a few Muslims began to push him. And Khatib looked back at Rasulullah straight away. Ya Rasulullah, you accept this? So the Prophet said to everyone, stop. Khatib, come here. When Khatib came and he apologized and he cried, and he said, I'm very, very sorry. And Rasulullah told him, it's okay. He told all the Muslims, leave him alone. Khatib, repent to your Lord. Speak to him and he will forgive you and I forgive you. Just never do something like this again. So Khatib sat down, as is the soft heart of Rasulullah. The Prophet then told everyone that they were going to move in Shahr Ramadan and they were going to go to Mecca. Everyone became ready. Rasulullah had about 10,000 people with him and they made their journey towards Mecca. As they were going towards Mecca, this was 2 years after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah and 1 year after the Umrah. They were going towards Mecca. As they got to the edges of Mecca in the middle of the night, Rasulullah began to light fires. He told each and every person with him, everyone, we go around Mecca on all sides and we light fires. 10,000 fires were lit in the middle of the night. Rasulullah took Quraysh by surprise and also instilled this fear in everyone in Mecca who was even thinking about trying to fight Rasulullah. The Prophet Muhammad, he wanted to end this very quickly and with as minimal casualties as possible. So he had 10,000 people with him, 10,000 lights around Medina in the night. Abu Sufyan came to the outskirts of Medina and Rasulullah came to speak to him. He told the Muslims, no one hurt him, but you come with us, Ya Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan starts to speak to Rasulullah, starts to find a way out of the situation, thinking, what's he going to do? Has he come now to finally kill all of us? Rasulullah sits down with him. He says, Ya Abu Sufyan, I'm not going to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. I never wanted to hurt you. I never wanted to hurt anyone in Quraysh or in Mecca. It was all of you who would come and try to hurt us and kill us. And you have taken so many of my family members. But I don't want to hurt you. I just want you to see the truth. And here, Abu Sufyan finally cracked. He said, how? How can you be like this? After everything we have done to you, after all we have done and taking Hamza from you and everything and exiling you into the gorge of Abu Talib in the final years with your wife,
after everything. How could you be so merciful? Yes, I came with my Lord and you came with your Lord. And your Lord was victorious. So perhaps it is true what you say. And so Rasulullah sat with him and said, do you see, Abu Sufyan, that I am Rasulullah? I am the messenger of God. Prophet Muhammad had been trying to tell Abu Sufyan for 20 years. And everyone laughed and mocked and killed, tortured his followers. So much of what Rasulullah had endured, now was finally the time. And he told, ya Abu Sufyan, become a Muslim now. And speak to your people to come to Islam, and no harm will come to them. So Abu Sufyan sat and realized his situation. He realized that right now, there was no way the Quraysh were coming out of this situation. And so, to make the best out of a bad situation for himself, he sat down and he murmured the following lines, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Reluctantly, and Abu Sufyan became a Muslim. Rasulullah knew what he was doing. If he makes Abu Sufyan commit himself to Islam now, when he goes into Quraysh, everyone is going to submit. When they see Abu Sufyan of Bani Umayyah had given up, everyone will give up. Rasulullah did not want to hurt anyone. He did not want revenge. This could have been the time Rasulullah finally gains revenge. Goes in, remembers all they had done when he had to send his brothers and sisters in Islam to Ethiopia, when he had to see the parents of Ammar be crucified in front of him, when he had to see Hamza and his liver get bitten, when he had to see all of the difficulties. He could have taken revenge now. He does not. Rahmatan lil alameen. Mercy to the worlds. He was sent. He comes in with Abu Sufyan and he tells the Muslims, I want you to march in each direction, north, east, south and west. Everyone march in with a flag and everyone chant as you march in. And Rasulullah began to chant. As the Muslims would go in with Abu Sufyan there, Rasulullah would say, those who come to the flag are safe. Those who go to the Kaaba are safe. Those who want to go to the house of Abu Sufyan are safe. Keep your weapons indoors. No one fight. We are not here to fight. Everyone is safe. Come to the flag and you are safe. Aside from a few skirmishes, everyone was safe. Rasulullah tried to keep as much peace as he could. The Quraysh submitted with 10 fingers. Everyone submitted to Rasulullah at this moment. The Muslims began to walk in and began to chant and began now finally their great victory. After all of this, Abu Sufyan watched on in disbelief, looking at all the different tribes that were with him in the Battle of the Trench. They were trying to kill Rasulullah. Now they're Muslims. And now they're chanting Allahu Akbar. And he looks, how did this happen? And he turns to the uncle of Rasulullah Al-Abbas and he says, how great of a king is your nephew? And Abbas says to him, no, Ya Abu Sufyan, هذه النبوة. This is prophethood. This is not kingship. It's not royalty. He is sent from God. You would think that after this conquering of Mecca, someone who had experienced what Rasulullah had experienced would be boasting, would be walking around with their chest out and chin up. Instead, Rasulullah had his head down and sat alone as he wept. And he kept reciting to himself, Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina. We have granted for you a great victory. Remembering Hudaybiyah, when everyone doubted him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, this is your victory, Ya Muhammad. And then the ayah descended, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. If the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come down to you and you see all of those people coming to join Islam in droves, then this is where you seek istighfar with your Lord and forgiveness with your Lord and you remain humble with your Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here graced Rasulullah and honored him. Rasulullah had now ruled Mecca. The Qurayshis submitted to him and became Muslims. 2,000 people from Quraysh became Muslim. Of course, all these people becoming Muslim, it wasn't
true Islam. People were becoming Muslim in a tribal way. That's all they knew. They still didn't know the essence of Islam. Tribal tendencies still ran strong in their veins. But this was reality right now. And Rasulullah was the one who was reigning supreme in Arabia. And all the different tribes in Arabia, from all the different sides of Arabia, began to come to Medina and come to Islam and come to Rasulullah. And they were unified under the banner of Islam. As Islam became the reigning and supreme, if you will, tribe, except Rasulullah would try to destroy all the tribal tendencies that people had. And he would tell them, no man over any other man of any other color, of any other prestige, of any other class background. Everyone is equal in the eyes of God, except those who are most God conscious of God. There was some resistance from a few tribes in Arabia. And so the battle of Hunayn occurred, or a battle in Ta'if occurred. And the battle in Hunayn was difficult because the hypocrisy showed once again, just like Uhud, and many of those in the war had fled. Once again, the heroics of Imam Ali alayhi salam defended Islam, and the Muslims were victorious in that battle as well. After those skirmishes and those battles, there were hardly any other battles that would happen in Islam, and people began to sell their weapons because they felt that jihad was over. In one of those battles, the Battle of Hunayn, as Rasulullah made his way back, when the Muslims were all with him coming back, Rasulullah usually would give out all the wealth that they would gain after a battle or war in sheep or camel or anything else to the Muslims. This time, the Quraysh were with him and they were new Muslims. And so what Rasulullah did was take all of these animals and give them to Quraysh for the first time that they were with him in battle. Even though in the battle they fled and they watched on. Abu Sufyan watched on with his son from the sides as Rasulullah and Imam Ali alayhi salam were in the battlefield alone in Hunayn. And he felt that had it not been for Ali, the Muslims would have been drawn back to the sea. Rasulullah gave all the goods to the Quraysh. On the way back, the Ansar had a very troubling incident. They were those who were with Rasulullah in Medina from the very beginning, the Aus and the Khazraj. And so they began to talk amongst themselves. Has Prophet become too big for us? Has he gone back to his tribe Quraysh? Has he just used us all this time? So even after everything, they still doubted. People still doubted. After everything that was happening, and after everything that had happened, everyone had their individual doubts and their little tribal doubts. But on the outside, everyone acted in the way that they were supposed to act. So they had this feeling of being hard done by. How could he give all the camels to Abu Sufyan? Is this what he used us for 10 years? And so they elected one of them to go and speak to Rasulullah about this. And so one of the Ansar went and he said, Ya Rasulullah, may I speak to you about something? The Prophet said, yes, speak to me. So he tells the Blessed Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, is it an order by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you give all the animals to the Quraysh, or is it by you? Because if it's by Allah, we accept. Rasulullah was astonished by what he had just said. He said, so do the rest of the Ansar feel this way? He said, yes, we all feel this way. So the Prophet said, call them here. The Ansar came and assembled. They all sat in front of the Prophet. And the Prophet said, Ya Ansar, I am told that some of you feel that it is unfair that I have given everything to the Quraysh. Is this true? And they said, Bala Ya Rasulullah. And they felt ashamed as they were saying it in front of him. And Rasulullah said, very well. Were you not disunited? And you were not united through me. And tears began to stroll down their faces. Were you not warring tribes? And I brought unity to all of you. Unity was brought to you through me. Were you not misguided people? And you were guided through me? Were you not small in number? And you became strong and powerful through me? And after every sentence, they would say, Bala ya Rasulullah, Bala ya Rasulullah, Bala ya Rasulullah. You were people of no knowledge, and Allah blessed you with knowledge through me. As they cried and wept and apologized, Rasulullah said, well, what do you have to say? And they say, nothing. What can we say, ya Rasulullah? And this sums up Prophet Muhammad and his mercy and how he honors people. And he says to them, well, why don't you say, were you not exiled, ya Rasulullah? And you had a home through us? And were you not disbelieved by your own people, but you were believed by us? And were you not attacked, ya Rasulullah, and defended through us? And they began to cry even more, realizing what he was doing, saving face and protecting their honor. And so Rasulullah, now that he had softened their hearts, he said to them, ya Ansar, I gave them the animals because they're new to Islam, because they're still weak in faith and heart. So I figured I would give them some of the dunya just to keep them settled as I try to train them. But with you, I expected you to have iman and not care about the dunya. You want to look at a small piece of the dunya, ya Ansar, and it makes you doubt. And they cried even more. And he said, I see that they go with the animals to Mecca, but you go back to Medina with the Messenger of God. I go back to Medina with you. You have me. Am I not enough? This is the rhetoric of Prophet Muhammad with his people, of mercy and of honor. Rasulullah returns to Medina with the Ansar. Unfortunately, after the demise of the Blessed Prophet, there was an ighlaq, if you will, a closing of the hearts. Rasulullah in his time had committed the fatah. He had made the victory and opening and opened the people's hearts. After his demise, they had closed once again. It was too fresh. There was a second fatah to occur. This fatah was going to be done by his grandson. And it is why Rasulullah would say, Husaynun minni wa ana min Husayn. Husayn is from me and I am from him. His grandson, Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, he was going to be the one to reopen the hearts of the people and allow Islam to flourish. And without him, Islam would have perished right in the beginning years after Rasulullah's demise. Imam al-Husayn stood in front of the people before he went to Karbala. And he says, Man lahiqa bi stushhida ma'i. Whoever comes with me and follows me now is going to be martyred with me. وَمَنْ تَخَلَّفَ لَمْ يَبْلُغِ الْفَتْحِ. And whoever does not come, he will not experience the fatah. What fatah is he speaking about? This was the second fatah, because he did not have a military victory, but he gave the opening for the rest of the 1,300 years of Islam in its truth, in its true form, the way Rasulullah had intended. He said, if you don't come with me and you are not martyred for this path, you will not experience the opening. Imagine, because in terms of the hijrah, he also did a hijrah from Medina, just like his grandfather. Rasulullah did a hijrah, and Imam al-Husayn did a hijrah from Medina to Mecca, and Mecca once again before he went to Karbala. He had his supporters. What he did not have was the military strength that his grandfather had eventually. And so he was martyred with the rest of those who had experienced the fatah. But they left the true Islam behind, the Islam that would purify the hearts through the dhikr of the Ahlul Bayt, of the love of the beloved of Rasulullah, and to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through what he loved. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.